Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word to the book of 2 Chronicles. Our Father in Heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your Word this morning and to see the lives of some people that you used in some special ways. We pray that you would speak to us this morning and that we would make suitable applications to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Joash and Josiah, kings before middle school. How many boys and girls here are not in middle school yet? Okay, a bunch of you. All right. Very good. Okay. On your bulletins, it said a look at their heart, and we're going to do that too, but I also wanted to throw that out, that these boys were kings before they went to middle school. How would you like to have somebody in charge of your government who's not even in middle school? Okay, we won't go there this morning. Okay, this isn't working. New battery? Or something? Have to move forward. Anyway. You know, there's always more to the story. Back in 1900, there was a huge hurricane. In fact, it was the most deadly hurricane in American history in Galveston, Texas. But what we didn't hear in our history books was the fact that there was warning that the Cuban forecasters saw that this was a very dangerous storm. But because of the pride of the U.S. Weather Service at that particular time, they treated the Cubans with a lot of disrespect and didn't believe their forecast that this was going to be a dangerous storm. So pride got in the way. The other proud thing that was happening was in Washington. The U.S. Weather Service had some successes in predicting hurricanes, and they were patting themselves on the back. And there was a ban on issuing local weather warnings. Everything had to come from Washington. So here you have this huge storm moving across the Gulf that was going to hit Galveston, and they had virtually no warning. The other thing that we don't know about that, or didn't know about that storm, is that after it hit Galveston and basically killed 6,000 people because of the storm surge, the winds and the waves and the rain, that storm moved north and went up into the Great Lakes area, sunk two ships on Lake Erie, continued up through Canada, and did a lot of damage in Canada, sunk a number of fishing boats, and moved out over the North Atlantic to pick up steam and speed again to eventually wind up in Siberia. Amazing storm. Did you know the rest of the story? You know, the Bible's like that sometimes in our Sunday school lessons. I remember seeing a picture of Joash. Oh, let's see. We need to go back. There we go. That's the hurricane. Wasn't much left of the island. You know, I never heard parts of the stories. I remember in Sunday school we heard about Joash. Anybody recognize the name? He was 7 years old. He had a special chest that he built to prepare or repair the temple. But you know, there was a lot more to the story. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, but there's a verse that says, "And these things happened to them as examples, and they were written down for us upon whom the end of the ages have come." Why are these stories in the Old Testament written? They're written so that we can learn from them. We'd like to do that this morning, and if you haven't found 2 Chronicles yet, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we'll talk about Joash and Josiah. If Joash were standing here this morning and giving his testimony, he would say, "My grandfather died a slow and painful death. It was the judgment of God upon him that was predicted by Elijah, because my grandfather was an idolater. And my father, Azariah, was killed by Jehu's men again because of the judgment of God. He was only 23 years old, and he only reigned 1 year. My grandmother, Athaliah, when her son, my father, was dead, killed all of my brothers, thinking that she would seize the power and become queen. And she didn't realize that my aunt stole me away and hid me and my nurse in a mattress closet in the temple. And when I was 7 years old, her husband, Jehoiada the high priest, made me king, my rightful job. You know, there's a principle there that it doesn't make any difference what our backgrounds are and what our family tree looks like. God can use us. God doesn't hold that against you. But what a sad situation that this little boy came out of. No memory of his parents. Eventually, the knowledge that his grandmother killed all of his brothers, tried to kill him, but because of the courage of his aunt and uncle, who stole him away, he became king. Grandmother never looked in the temple. Obviously, she was an idolater as well. In fact, it says of her that she was her son's counselor for evil. How would you like to have that label in the Bible forever on you? So Joash became king at age 7. Jehoiada the high priest was the man that really helped him. Look at verse 2 of chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. It says, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, that's good, but it also has something that's not so good in it. Do you notice that? Anything jump out at you there? All the days of Jehoiada the priest. The question comes up, what happened after Jehoiada died? And that's going to be the more of the story today. Okay? Let's look into this a little bit more. Joash repaired the temple. It had fallen into serious disuse and disrepair because the kings had strayed from God. They were idolaters. They didn't love God. They had no use for the temple. And because it wasn't maintained, it began to fall into disrepair. In fact, they worshipped idols just like Ahab and Jezebel did. They were evil king and queen back further in history. But Jehoiada was a good man, a good priest, and really gave Joash some real excellent mentoring. And at, well, let's see. What's this picture look like? Sunday school lesson, right? Joash and the chest. And he is going to have this by the temple so people can put money in and get the repairs done. I have a little note there. Check out 2 Kings 6:12, and I'll just put this up here quickly. He's 7 years old when he becomes king, and 23 years later, he repairs the temple, and he is what? 30 years old. What did the Sunday school lessons tell us? Or what picture did they communicate? He's a little boy when he repaired the temple. Not so. You read the story, you don't worry about the pictures or the movie, and you see that he's 30 years old. And then he begins to repair the temple of God. Now, it probably should have been done long before that. The other thing that's happening in that particular time is that when he gives the directions to repair the temple, nobody gets on the wagon and gets it done. It seems like his testimony and his motivation to get this done was rather hollow, and it didn't happen until he went and talked to Jehoiada about it. Now, there's probably a lot more to the story, but when Jehoiada died, let's read on in verse 17. It says, "But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and they served the Asherim, the idols, so that wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for all this guilt." first thing that happened after Jehoiada died was that Joash just made that flip. It was almost, in my estimation, like turning a light switch. There wasn't anything in his heart as to his relationship with God. You have a mentor, you have a godly man guiding him and instructing him, and Jehoiada was nodding his head and saying, fine, 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 and nothing went into his heart. And as soon as the officials came and said, hey, Joash, let's do something different, it was like flipping a switch, and he did. He abandoned God's temple. They worshipped idols, because it says exactly that in that verse there. And God in His love sent the prophets. It says that in verse 19. God sent prophets to them, plural, to bring them back to the Lord, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Very sad situation again. It says they forgot Jehoiada's loyal love. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, and thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord, and you do not prosper? And because you've forsaken the Lord, He's forsaken you. And they conspired against Him, and listen to this, at the command of the king, Joash, they stoned Him to death in the court of the house of God. Thus Joash the king did not remember the loyal love which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son, and he died, as he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Sad, isn't it? Here is a young boy, 7 years old, became king. For 23 years, Jehoiada is working with him and giving him the spiritual mentoring, but it was not penetrating his life. Now, we can have all sorts of privileges spiritually, but if it doesn't get from our head into our heart and become our own conviction, we wind up very much like Joash. It doesn't take much for us to abandon God, to serve idols, even though they're not little statues anymore, but to go astray, to ignore God's warnings to us, and to eventually become angry. And maybe we won't murder somebody, but we can certainly do a lot of damage in the process. Have you abandoned your fellowship with God's people? No, that's a good question. When we abandon God, we abandon His fellowship. I don't think anybody's actually ever said it, but I certainly have felt it, that some people go to church if they have nothing better to do. I don't think that's you. But, you know, what an attitude. I mean, I just soon have them say it to me. You know, if I don't have anything better to do, I'll go to church. You know, than to pretend that they're spiritual people. What about, have we displaced God with busyness and things, material things? It's not hard to be an idolater, even though we might not serve statues like they did back in the Old Testament. They still do in places of the world today. But we can displace God with many different things. Do we ignore the Word of God? Do we ignore it in our personal lives, in our personal study, and that type of thing? You know, is God attempting to get our attention and talk to us so that we can have a relationship with Him? You see, that's what it's all about. Do we forget God's loyal love? Do we, just like Joash did, forget Jehoiada's faithfulness to Him? You know, sometimes we can say, I know better, but I'm going to, and then you can fill in the blank. I know better, but I'm going to go this direction. You know, we do that too, don't we? We've been angry at God or at His people. You know, anger moves to murder pretty quick. We may not murder somebody physically, but that anger certainly does a job. That, you know, we have many positive influences in our life, but unless we get it from our head to our heart, it really doesn't sink in. We don't have that personal relationship with God. There was a village church in Kalinovka, Russia, And the attendance in Sunday school began to increase when the priest began giving candy to kids for memorizing the scripture. Little boy came and he memorized the scripture and he got the candy and he took off out to the field and he ripped open the wrapper and began to eat it. And that went on quite a bit. The priest realized that this kid had some potential and spent a lot of time with him and through more inducements taught this boy all four Gospels. She said one day, right through all four Gospels sequentially in church. Amazing thing. This little boy grew up, even with all of that scripture in his life, became the communist leader of Soviet Russia. You know him as Nikita Khrushchev. A little bit more to the story. The man who declared there was no God. The cosmonauts didn't see him when they were in outer space. The man who followed Stalin's pogroms and a lot of persecution to Christians. None of us, I'm guessing, have learned all four Gospels. I can't imagine memorizing the Gospel of John and not being struck with who God is and who Christ is and what he's done for us. But there are thousands of people today who know probably more of the Bible than we do and who don't have a relationship with God. Joash had information, but no relationship. He went through ritual. He went through routine. He was religious, but he had no relationship with God. And boys and girls, those of you who are middle school and above, you know, here was a boy who had an opportunity to do great things for God, had somebody to teach him along the way, and he didn't get it. He didn't take the time to have that relationship with God. We can go through Awana, we can learn verses, we can go through Sunday school, we can go through teens class, we can go through Bible college and still not have the relationship with God. When I was at Calvary Bible College, I was only there 1 year. I was a senior 2 years in a row, not because I was stayed back, but because I went from Moody as a senior to Calvary as a senior. But I traveled with a gospel team. And on the gospel team, there was a fellow sophomore by the name of Steve Lowe. Steve was a PK, and that means pastor's kid. He grew up in a pastor's home. He got saved, trusted Christ as his Savior during our May tour. He had faked it all those years. Anybody with a half a brain could write a testimony out. All you have to do is hang around Christians for a while. You learn their language, you learn their ways. Doesn't take much. But he had no relationship with Christ. He and a bunch of kids went forward at a evangelistic service just because it was the thing to do and they wanted to make it a spoof. He trusted Christ as a sophomore in Bible college on a gospel team while we were on tour. I praise God that he did. But look at the history, but no relationship to Christ. Doesn't make any difference where you go to church if you don't have the relationship with Christ. Now, I better back up. It does make a difference where you go to church. Okay? You knew what I meant. Okay? You walk in a building, it doesn't make you a Christian. You can be taught the word weekly. You can hear any number of sermons on the radio, and it's not going to make you a Christian unless you trust Christ as your Savior and unless you have a relationship with God. You know, the influence is powerful, both positively and negatively. Jehoiada was a positive influence on Joash. But his friends came, and that negative influence, just a brief time, just moved him right down the wrong river because of no relationship with God. If your positive influence is suddenly removed, could you stand on biblical principles on your own? No, good question. Do I have the backbone, the conviction in my heart of hearts to stand for what is right, even though my influence may have been taken away? Good question. I can't answer that for you. No, the outward is just the compliant and ritual. The inward is the conviction and the relationship. And what a difference between those two things in our lives if we stop and think about it. Well, let's move on to a young boy by the name of Josiah. We have a young man in our congregation by that name. Good name, good man. A little bit different. But this family tree, as we would say, if Josiah were here today, he would say, my grandfather was the worst king in Judah. No one before him or after him was as wicked as King Manasseh. And he reigned 55 years. God caught up with him and captured him, and the invading army put hooks in his nose and they led him away in the most humiliated fashion that you could imagine. And amazingly enough, while he was captive, he repented of his sin, and God mercifully brought him back for a little while longer to be king in Judah. And he tried to make reforms, but it was too little. And too late. The country was too far gone for him to change much. My father only reigned 2 years, and he was murdered when I was 8 years old. He didn't learn from his father's mistakes, and he was an idolater as well. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. The summary for him, though, three things come out. Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, number one. Number two, he walked in the ways of his father David. That would have been his ancestor back. But he followed the same manner of life that King David did. And that was a positive thing. And it says he didn't turn aside to the right or left. No wobbles. Here was an 8-year-old boy who got started on the right path. It doesn't say anything about a mentor, a spiritual teacher, but 8-year-old kids don't know anything about running a country, do they? No. But here was a boy who did make some right decisions and saw what God wanted him to see, and his life was an amazing testimony. When he's 16 years old, it says he began to seek the Lord. And this was a crucial decision in his life. This is a middle teenager. You know, usually these guys are thinking about other things. I'm sure he was probably out there polishing the wheels on his chariot. And, you know, that would have been a good thing. And currying the horse. I mean, they had some interesting things back in those days, polishing the armor. But it says he sought the Lord. Here was a personal choice that moved convictions into his life. This was something that was very intentional. And let's get back. Yes, intentional. When we're talking about a personal and intentional decision, we're talking about here's somebody who's old enough to understand that he needs to put his mind and his emotions and his will in gear to study about God and to have that personal relationship and to say, here is my religion. Here's who I am going to worship and serve all my life. He says, I need answers. I need to be able to make decisions, and I'm going to explore who this God is who said he is the Redeemer and the Creator and the Covenant Maker. Is he real? Does he really exist? What's the evidence? Is he concerned about me? What's his track record with people? When we talk about this being intentional, this wasn't by accident. If God is real, if he's the Creator, does he want a relationship with me? If he wants a relationship, has he communicated with me? You see, these are decisions that 16-year-old guys can make. They can understand what's going on. Does God communicate with people? Yes, he does. What has he said? It's right here. In his written word. Did Josiah have the written word? He may have had the Old Testament from Genesis to Samuel. But there's a problem. It says the word of God was lost during his lifetime. With his grandfather and his father both being idolaters, I'm sure that the scrolls weren't considered and nobody knew where they were. In fact, it wasn't until they began to repair the temple, which we'll get to in just a minute, that they even found them. But he made some very life-changing decisions and had some life-changing actions. And we'll come back to that idea, or that interesting point of the scroll. One of the life-changing actions that he did was he tore down and destroyed the idol worship. And now we're going to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He became king when he was 8 years old. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 3, it says, in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, when he's 20 years old, 4 years later, he begins to clean house in the whole country that he's king over. An amazing sweep that he himself is involved in. He just didn't send his men out and say, go clean house. He was out there doing exactly the same thing, destroying the idol worship. And they didn't leave a stone unturned. They went and tore down the altars of Baal and the Asherah and the incense altars and the carved images. They broke them in pieces, ground them to powder, and they scattered it on the graves of the priests in the past that served these idols. It was a desecrating thing for them to do that. But they wanted to convince the nation of Judah that this was a serious thing. The true and living God was not compatible with idols and other religions. Now, Josiah was in a political and powerful position to do that. We cannot go through Sheboygan County and do the same, okay? I just want to let you know, we can't do that. He was in a position to do that, and he did it. As individuals and as a church, we need to look at our own lives. We need to look through our room, our iPod, our phone, our video collection, our music collection, our house, whatever the case is, and say, what is here that is incompatible with my walk with God? If there's something there, I need to do exactly what they did and clean house. There's no love for that thing if it is a hindrance between God and me. That's a pretty serious thing. It could get pretty expensive, too, when you start throwing things away. I don't think he had a rummage sale for the idols. What did he do? He broke them, ground them to powder, scattered them, burned them. That's what he did. Now, are we serious about our walk with God, the relationship, not the ritual? We're talking about a relationship that says, what's compatible, what's not. I need to get rid of what's not. That's what Josiah did. Remember that verse in the New Testament? These things are examples to us. They're written for our instruction. Here's one of those instructions. Pretty serious thing. He's 26 years old. Repaired the temple. Remember Josiah or Joash did that, but go back and read it. And when he gave the record or the directions, you know, it just fell flat. The guys didn't want to go do it. When Josiah says we need to repair the temple, the place of worship to God, people really jumped and they got right to it. And the other thing that we have to realize back then, that literally that temple was God's house. He did live there. You know, we kind of, oh yeah, God is everywhere. But he did say, this is the place where my glory will dwell. And later on, you get to the book of Ezekiel, when God left it, the Shekinah glory, the cloud, moved up and away from that temple. God left his house. This is not the house of God. We are the temple of God today when we know Jesus as our Savior. But back then, God had a physical location that he said, I live here. And where he lived fell into such drastic disrepair that the people had even lost the scroll of the law, the books of Moses, the 5 books of Moses. The other kings had let it just go down to nothing. The scroll was found, an old scroll, the lost word of God. Now, remember, these were hand-copied. It hadn't been seen for many years. And yet, the workers found it. And it was brought to Josiah, and they read it before him, and I got to catch up. And he had a tremendous response. It would have been a lengthy read, though. to have read the first five books of Moses, if that was what they were reading. But he responded, and it says that, look at verse 19. When he came about, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Now, why would you do that? It was a sign of grief and great humility. When he heard what they had done in relation to what God had said they should be doing, he says, wow, we are in big trouble. And he is so grief-stricken and so humiliated by what Israel and Judah had done that he tore his clothes. Wow, would we tear our clothes every time we are confronted with the sin that we have committed? Josiah took it seriously. I wouldn't have any clothes left. We'd probably all be standing around stark naked if we tore our clothes in grief every time we did something wrong. But he was serious. This was a relationship with the true and living God. And he says, we are in big trouble. Here is a look into his heart. God says, you're sensitive. And because you're sensitive, he says in verse 27, because you are tender and humbled yourself before God when you heard his words and against the inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, truly I've heard you. I will gather you to your fathers. You shall not be gathered to your, or you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see the evil what I'll bring upon this place and on its inhabitants. God says, I'll postpone the judgment because of your humble heart. Wow. What a response by Josiah to have this sensitive and tender and humble heart. Now, remember, Josiah is not a wimp. Even though he cried, even though he tore his clothes, even though he humbled himself before God, he was not a wimp. This is the same guy that a little while ago went out when he was 20 years old with his men and just demolished all the idolatry. Very powerful young man at 20, at 26. Wow, that's a, I mean, he's a young guy doing all these things. He has a genuine relationship with God. This isn't ritual. This isn't routine. This is life-changing. And he commits himself to worship and serve the Lord. In fact, they had a... In verse 33, it says that throughout his lifetime, they did not turn. This is the kingdom now. They did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. That's an unusual verse if you read the whole book of 2 Chronicles. That's the only time you're going to see that, that the kingdom actually turned and the people did get stuff straightened out in their lives, that commitment. They had such a huge celebration for Passover the next time that came around that it had never been done since the time of Samuel. Not in David's time, not in Solomon's time, not in Hezekiah's time. Good kings. But Josiah did even more than that. Well, you know, if you compare these two boys, these two young men, Joash had a family tragedy, didn't he? There was a spiritual family that raised him up, but he never seemed to develop the personal relationship with God because he went into idolatry, had a hardened heart, and eventually murdered one of God's prophets. You look at Josiah, family tragedy also. You know, and we think of our family trees, how many broken limbs are there and rotten pieces, and yet God uses us. He is not stymied and have problems with using us, but he wants a personal relationship with us. He made significant decisions as a young man, as a teenager. Teenagers, guys, ladies, don't think that you can't make significant decisions as a young adult. Boys and girls, you can make significant decisions in your lives as children, as middle schoolers, as teens. Significant decision. Get rid of the negative stuff in your life and say, I commit myself to live for God. And if it's incompatible with God, I'm going to set it aside. I'm not going to bother with that stuff. And I'm not going to just be popular and go with what my friends are doing, even though they are cranked up about all this stuff. I'm going to live for God. You know, there's a lot more to this life, and it is eternity. is a lot longer in eternity than there is now. And you give it up now for that relationship with God, you will be rewarded. He restored the temple, the house of God. He was humble. He had a pliable heart. And he committed his life to God. Now, let's take a quick look at the application questions. Do you really have a relationship with God, or are you just going through the meaningless ritual motions? Now, we can be good pretenders. We can be good fakes. God says, I want a relationship with you. I hope you want a relationship with Him. Have you and the Holy Spirit cleaned house lately? Don't put it off. Say, God, I really need your convicting work in my life. Would you help me look through my life, through my house, the physical house, with my stuff, what needs to go? And would you help me get rid of it? And would we have a humble response and spiritual sensitivity, or would we harden our hearts today and say, I don't want to do that? Would we give excuses why we can't do it and have that hardness? There's one more chapter in Josiah's life. And just so you don't go home and read the story and say, hey, Paul didn't tell us the rest of the story, just want to make sure you understand this last point. Josiah died at age 39 in a battle that he was warned to avoid. He intercepted Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. Pharaoh was on his way to Carchemish to engage the Babylonians. He says to Josiah, God sent me to do this. This is not your battle. Go home. Josiah didn't do it. He got mortally wounded. Sad. Good king. But as I put there, sometimes even the best go around God's warning barriers. Pay the price. You know, we can't afford that. We can't afford to be warned off and say, you know, this isn't your battle. Step out. Josiah paid a price. How many more years could he have reigned if he had just obeyed Pharaoh? Ungodly guy, but given God's warning to God's man. Go home, Josiah. It's not your battle. Get out of here. Josiah, in that just moment of pride, I need to fight, made a mistake. He died. That's the rest of the story. What decision might you make today? It might not be avoiding a battle like Josiah, but maybe it's clean house, repair the temple, renew the relationship, maybe even start the relationship with God, just like Josiah did. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for these Old Testament accounts of real people in real life facing real situations, real tragedy, real joy. And Father, may we learn. May we not have hardened hearts. Please teach us the things that we need to know. May we rejoice in one another's victories, for you're a great God and one who deserves to be served. In Jesus' name, amen.